Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Faithfulness that flows out of the fact that you, in fact, are faithful. Father, there are times in all of our lives when it doesn't seem like you're being very faithful, when you act in ways that we would not have signed up for. I pray, however, though, even as we walk in the midst of those difficult days, whether they be medical, relationship problems, financial problems, whatever it be, that we would cling to the fact that you are faithful. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your presence than thousands elsewhere, not because of the surroundings, but because of your presence. Father, I pray that you would meet every need this morning. Lord, we have folks in our church family that are recovering from surgeries, some that are facing surgeries this week. And again, some that this past week's been a great week, a week full of blessing, a week full of joy. And for others, it's been a week full of uncertainty, a week full perhaps of fear and trial. And yet, we have an opportunity, because of your faithfulness, to sing praise, to know that no weapon formed against us shall stand. God, would you today, in this time that we gather together, reveal something about yourself to us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. A couple of quick things I want to mention. First of all, if you are a guest of ours today and didn't get a chance to stop at the Welcome Center, we would still love for you to fill out this connection card, which is a perforated card on the right-hand side of the bulletin. Drop that in the offering plate as it gets passed here in a couple of minutes. Or if you have any comments, anything that you'd like to share with us, anybody, just write those things on here, and you can put that in the collection, in the offering plate as it gets passed, or you can stick it in the black boxes in the back. We love your comments. We want to know what's going on. Something I want to mention just before I forget. One of our folks was at the Bloomsburg Fair last night, and I don't know how many of you like Mr. Sticky's stuff. You know, like that stuff maybe? All right, well, about 30, Linda, is that what it was? About 30 of those were just donated impromptu to us. And Steve and Linda have eaten 15 of them already, but 15 are in the back. No, that's not true. That's not true. So Linda has them here, and we have a little basket out there. So if you want to take one of those, if you want to leave a donation, we're going to send all that money to Brother in Disaster Ministries, obviously, which is in need of resources and working with things. So it's just sort of an impromptu thing that came up at the last minute. But, you know, and if you don't take them, then, like, you know, the staff will have to eat them on Monday, and that won't be good for Eric or me or Danita. So please, just take those, and all that money will go to Brother in Disaster Ministries. All right, kids, you can head out to junior worship. If you're headed to junior worship today, you may go back there. Thank you for all the volunteers who serve back there each and every week with our little ones and with our kids. So children preschool age now. Your kids, if you're new here with us again, your kids can stay with you as well. That's perfectly fine. That is totally up to you, and I will try not to bore them in the scope of a sermon. Okay, as our ushers get ready to receive our offering this morning, we're going to be talking about suffering a little bit today, maybe not in a way that you think, and I don't want you to feel like, oh, because we've actually talked about suffering about 3 weeks ago. We talked about it, and then several weeks before that, there was a sermon that talked about that, and we're not going to just talk about suffering. We're going to be talking about something else, but we're going to walk through this book of 1 Peter over the next 8 weeks. So here's a question I'd like you to think about as David's going to play, and as we kind of receive our offering this morning. The question is this: how does the suffering of Jesus impact how I live my life? Like does Jesus' suffering bear any relevance to how I live my life, especially as it relates to this area of offering? Of giving my time and my treasure and my talents, of offering up my agenda, of offering up my plans. Does the suffering of Jesus inform that at any way in your life? I'd like you just to think about that as we receive our offering this morning. Thank you. Thank you, David, very much. Let me also mention, as we get started with sermon time this morning, if you're one of the folks that has a hearing assisted device that helps you to hear the message, but it's not working, then please raise your hand or something like that so that Steve will know, so we can get some. We had someone last week had one didn't work, but we didn't know about it. So now the truth is that if you have one of those devices and it's not working, you're probably not hearing anything that I'm saying right now. So if you're sitting next to somebody who's got one of those things in their ear, you might want to lean over to them and say, hey, you know, just making sure that that's working for you. So we want to make sure that that's working and that you're getting what you came to listen to today. So we're starting a brand new sermon series on the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a pretty small little letter that Peter wrote in the back half of the New Testament. It's back there. That's written by Peter, the same one of the 12 apostles, right? The guy that's sort of the one that's written about and talked about the most, I guess, of all of the disciples of Jesus. And I want to encourage you to read it. We're gonna take 8 weeks and go through it. Not really verse by verse, but pretty much verse by verse. And I want you to read it. It takes 7 minutes to read. For most of you. Now, I don't know, some of you might be Evelyn Wood speed reading graduates, which I realize that's an old reference, right? How many of you know what I'm saying when I'm saying Evelyn Wood? You don't raise your, you know, I have to raise your hand. You don't have to raise your hand. What? Stupid. Did anybody do that? Did anyone graduate from the Evelyn Wood speed reading? Anybody? No, go ahead. I would like to know. I want to know if it really works. I remember watching the commercials as a kid, and you know, you're going, whoosh, 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 whoosh. And, you know, and does anyone, no one? I bet it doesn't really work. Do you think it really works? I bet it doesn't really work. I never heard anything about Evelyn Wood after that. I don't even know who she is. But anyway, if you're just an average sort of reader, it takes you 7 minutes, maybe 8 minutes at the most, to read through this. And read through it again. Read through it a few times. Get the Word of God sort of saturated in your head. And as we walk through this together, you'll not only have the section that we're talking about in mind, but you'll have the whole thing, which is the way letters are meant to be read, right? Letters are not meant to be read that you just read the first paragraph, and then the next week you read the second paragraph, and by the time you get to the 12th paragraph, you've forgotten what was said in the first paragraph or forgotten how they correlate or connect together. So I'm going to try to share some of that with you, at least as I understand it, but I encourage you to read it, to engage with it. And if you want to be a part of our new sermon group on Facebook. It's called BVCOB Sermon Group, right? Really catchy title. You just have to be my friend on Facebook, which for some of you may be a struggle, but go ahead and do that. If you friend me, and if you want to be a part of that group, there's 45 people on that group as of this morning, and I usually put one or two extra comments about the sermon that I didn't get a chance to talk about, some content that maybe I think is important, but just in half an hour, we don't have enough time. And you get a chance to comment. It's a very civil little group. Had a lot of comments last week, but it's a very civil little group that we have going on. And it gives you a chance to see what other people are thinking and gives you a chance to share. You don't have that chance right here. You know, if I get halfway through and you've got a question or you've got a comment and you raise your hand, I'm not calling on you, all right? I'm just going to keep on going. But you might want to be able to share stuff. So you can just let me know. You can fill out on the connection card, hey, put me on the sermon group, whatever, and we'll get that on there. The whole point of doing sermon series, one of the points is that you know what you're going to get next week, especially if you're going to invite somebody new, you know you're not inviting them to the week we're talking about giving or tithing or something like that. You know that. But also you have an opportunity then. We have an opportunity together as a community to follow along and read the text and let it interact with us. Not just a one-shot sort of deal or a one-topic thing. It builds on each other as we walk through. And so today we're going to begin this idea of 1 Peter. If my slides will advance. Oh, you know what? Isaac, I forgot to stick the advancer thing in the... You have no idea what I'm talking about. All right, I'm gonna go ahead and walk back here and keep talking while you guys are here, because I forgot to do something to set up the computer, and Isaac doesn't know what I'm going to try to tell him to do, and if I try to tell him, it's going to be really hard to figure that out. So what I want you to think about is this idea of suffering as it relates to 1 Peter. Microphones are really amazing, because I can just walk back here and do this and keep talking, and I'm good at talking, so that works good. All right, here we go. A theme that flows throughout the book of 1 Peter is the theme of suffering. So suffering is kind of a thread that is woven throughout the chapters of Peter. Peter wrote this letter to people, followers of Jesus, who, he says in the beginning, were dispersed. People who had to flee their area, probably most likely Jerusalem, but to flee the area to go out into the other places in the known world at that point because of persecution, primarily because of persecution for their faith. But the interesting thing about this book is that it doesn't always talk about suffering. It talks about marriage. Obvious joke there, but we'll let that one go. It talks about other things in life that relate to just regular life, but how does the suffering of Jesus inform our life? How does it impact our relationships at work? How does it impact our perspective of the future? How does it impact how it is we work and play and whatever. So that's kind of what we're going to be doing and kind of unpacking over the next few, the next couple of months. All right, so next note says that Peter was no stranger to suffering. If you're not familiar with the New Testament, again, you know that Peter was one of those original 12 disciples. Peter was with Jesus throughout his entire adult ministry, his entire public ministry of 3 years. Peter was there when Jesus was ridiculed and mocked by the crowds. Peter was there for the miracles as well. Peter was there for, of course, the cross. And when the suffering got sort of so unbearable for Peter, then he obviously said, hey, I don't even know who Jesus is. But he was certainly no stranger to suffering. And then as we read through the book of Acts, after the resurrection of Jesus, and Jesus tells his disciples to go into all the world, preach the gospel, Peter's kind of the main character of the first half of the book of Acts, as he was sort of the point man for the church. And he suffered his own great persecution. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. Church tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down for his faith in Jesus. So he is certainly no stranger to suffering. And as he writes this letter to people who are suffering, I think it's informed out of his own life, right? Out of his own way of life experience. Jesus also was no stranger to suffering. So when we walk through the pages of the New Testament, especially the Gospels, we see much about the suffering of Jesus, which ultimately culminates in the cross, the separation from God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus was no stranger to suffering. And my next slide says that before Jesus is thought of as a conquering hero, right, coming in Revelation 19 on the white horse, we have to think of him as a suffering servant. The conquering hero part is so much richer, is so much more important when we recognize that that's not how it started, but rather that Jesus was a suffering servant. I want to take a few minutes and read together Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah is from the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah writes something that we have come to understand is a prophetic word about the life and ministry of Jesus. Now remember, the Jews were not looking for a suffering servant, Messiah. They were looking for somebody to kick the Romans out of the area, looking for someone to rescue them both politically and religiously. They were looking for someone, and Jesus fit the bill in some ways, right? He was an amazing teacher. He multiplied food. He healed people. So he fit that bill as they understood for what they wanted for a Messiah. But he didn't do the political stuff. He didn't seem all that interested in kicking the Romans out of Palestine. He didn't seem all that interested in delivering them into a new kingdom here on earth that was a political or powerful kingdom. And Isaiah wrote about this many, many years before Jesus was born as incarnate on earth. And so I just want to read this. It's the whole chapter. It's going to take us a couple of minutes. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Right? Jesus didn't walk around with an aura. You know, he didn't walk around with perfect skin products or anything like that. Okay? He just looked like everybody else. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. So Isaiah is writing hundreds of years before. This is exactly what was fulfilled, what happened in the earthly life of Jesus. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, two other thieves with Jesus. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You see, the conquering hero that we celebrate, the resurrection and the return of Christ, it can't be divorced from the suffering servant. Just like the victorious Christian life, if we want to follow Christ with all our vim and vigor, it cannot be divorced from suffering. Even when we are not in the midst of suffering ourselves, the suffering of Jesus is meant to shape every way in which we live our lives. I don't know that we appreciate that. I don't know that I appreciate that. And I think when I read through 1 Peter and I read it again and again and again, one of the things I see is that this thread of suffering is all the way through there. Even when Peter's not talking about suffering, it's in the background. Is it in the background of your life? Or, unfortunately, sometimes whenever suffering sets in, we think that God isn't there. God doesn't hear. God isn't real. When in reality, it's how Jesus lived his life. And the follower of Jesus is in that same sort of boat. So, a couple of reminders. This letter from Peter is not a letter of exhaustion, but rather exhortation, right? It's a letter about suffering in many ways, but it's not a letter of exhaustion. It's not a letter of, oh, no, it's exhorting us. It's exhorting us not to go look for suffering, but it's exhorting us that if it happens that we identify with Christ, and even in the relationships that we have with other people, the suffering of Christ is there to help us to do those relationships the right way. This letter is not a letter of cowardice, and this is a typo, or I wrote the wrong word in here. It's a letter of commendation, all right? It's not a letter of condemnation. I didn't see that until last night as I was reviewing this. This is not a letter of cowardice, but a letter of commendation. Right? He's not saying, look, you know, it's just really tough that you live in this world and suffering and just kind of shrink back from it. No, he's commending it to us. One more thought along these lines. This is not a woe is me, but this is here I am. Right? This is not woe is me. When Peter and others find themselves in the midst of suffering, it's not woe is me. It's rather, you know what, God, you have me right where you want me to be. And so here I am. And I am ready to do that which you have called me to do. I am ready to live this life the way that you have called me to live, informed and changed by the suffering of Christ, whether I'm in suffering or not. One more sentence. What is your view of suffering? What is your view of suffering? Now, if you're like me, typically you want to avoid it at all costs. I mean, that's kind of how we're wired, right? You don't wake up, your feet hit the floor, and you think, wow, what suffering could befall me today, right? You don't use the word befall either, but what suffering can come into my life today? How can I shine for Jesus in the midst of, that's just not how our human flesh is wired. But the follower of Jesus should never seek to avoid suffering at all costs. And I didn't put this in your notes, but is avoiding suffering at all costs too high a price to pay? Is avoiding suffering at all costs too high a price to pay? If God is at work in your life and you feel like he's calling you into something, you feel like he's moving you in a direction, but you know, you just know, you can feel that there's going to be difficulty in that path and you don't want that. And so you say, no, God, I'm going to avoid that. I'm going to avoid suffering at all costs. But I think if we have that attitude in our lives, it is too high a price to pay, because God will walk with us and God will use us in the midst of our suffering, but also because of how Christ has suffered for us. Suffering is an indication that something is right and not wrong for the followers of Jesus. The suffering of Christ, but then our suffering. And we're going to look at that, we're going to unpack that in about 3 weeks as we look at what Peter says about this idea. So what I want to do today is I just want to do a flyover, right? So we're just going to sort of fly over the book of 1 Peter. And then leave you with a thought at the end. So this is an introduction in a way. Just to fly over, I want to whet your appetite. I want you to read it. Again, give up those, whatever it takes you to do 7 minutes. Give it up and read 1 Peter, okay? And read it. And here's the flyover view of what we're going to have, all right? So the first thing that Peter talks about, 1 Peter chapter 1, those who suffer for Jesus win in the end, right? So he is writing this letter to people, to the pilgrims who are dispersed. And we'll read that next week. And many people place the writing of 1 Peter around the time of the persecution of the Roman Emperor Nero. And Nero was certainly no fan of Christians. In fact, Nero was really no fan of anybody except himself. And so his persecution wasn't just limited to Christians. He persecuted all kinds of groups of people in a way to try to keep himself in power and to try to put down everything. And so Peter really begins this letter with this idea that those who suffer for Jesus, or maybe it's better to say those who suffer with Jesus, win in the end. He talks about this inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Right? I think that's the one of the wonderful things about Christianity is that we win in the end. We may suffer in the middle here. We may suffer and have trouble and trial and tribulation, but Jesus said, you will have trial, you will have tribulation, but fear not, for I have what? I have overcome the world. The follower of Jesus overcomes the world. When death comes, or if we're alive when Christ returns, we get heaven. We win in the end. We can put up with the things that God puts us through because we win in the end. And that's a great thing. And that's how Peter starts his letter. That's the emphasis he puts on the beginning. But it doesn't just stop there. Like, Christianity is not just sort of, I slog through however many years I get, so I get to experience heaven at the end. Kind of like when you're a kid, you know how when you learn, I don't know when I first learned this, but you know, if you're having to eat something that you don't want to eat, if you pinch your nose shut, you can't really taste it. You know that, right? Kid, yeah, Lily said, yeah, you know how this works, right? So if you've got to eat something, you know, that you're, you know, maybe you're, it's kind of hard to do if you're an adult, because it's sort of rude, but if you're someone, for some reason, you've got to eat something that you don't want, if you pinch your nose shut, you shut off that sense of smell, and so you really don't taste the food that you're eating. So you can get to the ice cream at the end if you have to put the liver down in the beginning or whatever it is, right? My dad never let me do that, though. He would never let me do that. I say, what's the problem, Dad? I'm just holding my nose shut, right? I'm eating the food that you want me to eat. I got my nose held shut so I can't taste it. What's the matter? I'm consuming this piece of trash that's on my plate, all right, called liver. I'm eating it. But he's like, no, you gotta suffer, taste it, you know? I don't think my dad ever read 1 Peter. But anyway, that's not what it's like, right? It informs how we live. We're to live the kingdom life now. We're to live an abundant life today. But suffering is part of that. So then Peter goes on to write about that in the last part of chapter 1 and into chapter 2. Those who suffer for Jesus live differently, or those who suffer with Jesus live differently. Followers of Jesus are to live differently than the rest of the world. Chapter 1, verse 13, therefore gird up the, this is such an interesting imagery, therefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, not too many of us are walking around in robes this day, or if you have a robe you walk around in, you usually do that in the privacy of your own home. But in that day, of course, you had the long robes that both that men would wear as well. And so you would have to gird that up. You'd have to pick it up, sort of wrap it around your waist, your loins, so that you could run, so that you could get to where you needed to go. So that's the imagery here. He says, gird this up. Prepare your mind to live in a different way. And then he goes on and gives some specific ways in which that works, in which that works out. How you live with those in authority over us. This is week number, this will be our third week. Actually, week number four, I'm sorry. With those who live in authority over us. Look at this verse. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Whoa, wait a minute. No. They're harsh, right? I don't have to submit to the harsh ones. I just submit to the good ones, the kind ones. It's not what he says. How do we deal with this life of living a different life with those who are in authority over us, and a supervisor, an employer, whatever that might be? How does suffering of Jesus kind of inform how I might have to suffer my way through that? We'll look at that in a few weeks. Then, with respect to marriage, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. And I skipped ahead a little bit from the word to husbands. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, their wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. How does the suffering of Christ inform marriage? Again, there's a whole lot of jokes we could make out of that, but how does the suffering of Christ inform the marital relationship? Yeah, it does. He speaks to it. He's not talking about suffering here specifically, but the suffering of Christ informs that relationship. Then we're going to move on to those who suffer for Jesus are holy and attractive, right? That suffering actually in your life helps other people to see Jesus. You know, it's true that prosperity usually doesn't lead people to Jesus. It usually doesn't. If it did, we should be having continual revival in the United States of America, right? Again, richest people in the history of mankind, in the richest place on the planet. People should be just getting up every morning and thinking, wow, I have a place to cover my cars, right? I have something, my cars live inside in houses that are bigger and more spacious than, I don't know, 50% of the world's population. God, you are so good. I should do whatever it is that you say. I just turn that key and it starts, or I just push that button and it starts. Right? I'm going to consume more food in this week than some people in other parts of the world will consume in a month. God, you are so good. I'll do whatever you say. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Typically, no. It doesn't. People are typically not drawn to God because of his goodness and his blessing. But they often are drawn to him by how you and I respond in the midst of suffering. And how Jesus, I think, responded in the midst of suffering. Really, really interesting verse in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We're going to talk about the question, can more suffering lead to less sin? Is suffering actually a tool that can be used of God to help us to actually sin less? I mean, we might not think of it that way, but it's kind of that idea that if you've got something that's particularly hurting in your body, if you've got a pain in your body, that's usually about all you can think about. That consumes you. You probably sin less when you're in pain. stuff that you might go out to do, stuff that you might think about, stuff that you might engage in that are sinful behavior, you probably do less of that when you're actually in pain because you're focused on the pain. And that pain limits you and doesn't allow you to go do some of the stuff that you might do that would be sinful. Think about that. You probably sin less in your life. I think I sin less in my life when I'm in pain. So does that have a theological implication to us? Is suffering actually sometimes put into our lives or allowed into our lives? Or do we look at the suffering of Jesus as a way of understanding that it's part of our holiness that can actually make us attractive to other people? So then why do we want to avoid it, right? We don't want to avoid it at all costs because it could be used to bring someone into a relationship with Jesus as we walk through suffering in a godly way. A couple of more and then we're done. Those who suffer exalt Jesus. Suffering exalts Christ in our lives. Chapter 4, verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Right? Rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings. Not the way we normally think of it, is it? And again, it can be ways of thinking about this. It doesn't have to be that you're in the midst of suffering yourself, but you have partaken in Christ's suffering. The suffering servant has died for you and then was resurrected. You have that opportunity to experience that joy that comes through identification with the living Savior. And then the last one, those who suffer for Jesus defeat Satan. We'll look at that very last end of 1 Peter chapter 5 and talk about how suffering is used often to defeat him. So what I want you to think about is, what is your view of suffering? What is your view of suffering? First of all, do you see that Jesus is a suffering servant, foretold in the Old Testament, lived out in the pages of the New Testament because it was lived out in his life? That we celebrate the resurrection, and that's a glorious thing to celebrate, and we celebrate the miracles. But it's very interesting to me that if you read the books after the Gospels, if you read Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians, do you know that those writers spend a whole lot more time talking about the suffering of Jesus than they do the resurrection of Jesus? It's as if they want to remind the readers that we serve a suffering Savior. Now, not suffering anymore, of course, after the resurrection, but that his life was a life of suffering. His life was a life of sacrifice. His life was a life of service. And those of us who say, yes, we follow him, well, we can't follow him without that, right? We can't follow him without the suffering. We ought not to expect that somehow, some way, that even though that was his life, that if we follow him and sign up to be his and belong to him, that somehow suffering is no longer on the agenda. That doesn't make any sense. And then when we are in those times of suffering, which some of you I'm sure are in right now, is God able to meet your needs? Is he able to walk through that with you? And can you see that even as a positive thing that God is doing in your life? Maybe not exclusively for your benefit, but for the benefit of those who are watching. I can only imagine the way the disciples must have felt and all of those people in Jerusalem after Jesus rose from the dead, and whether they were people who saw him or not, but after they believed, they saw there was no more tomb. They saw there was no body. They knew all of that. How do you think they felt about the suffering of Christ? That they, many of them, I think many people who were in that mob shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, became part of that mob that was baptized into the church that on the day of Pentecost. I believe that. I believe that many that participated in the suffering or participated in the ridicule and in the angst against the teachings of Jesus ultimately became followers of Jesus. I mean, in the book of Acts, we read of this explosive growth of the church in Jerusalem. And then they realized, and it flavored their understanding of Jesus. He was willing to endure that suffering. He was willing to endure that ridicule. When at any moment, right? I mean, Jesus could have just twitched his nose and they were toads, right? Didn't even have to twitch his nose, but he could do whatever he wanted. And they were gone. He could have wiped them out. And yet he endured that suffering. And then what we read about in the first early church is that they endured the suffering, right? And people were attracted to that like insects to a flame. They weren't attracted to the incredible prosperity of the first century followers of Jesus. They were attracted to the fact that when a plague hit in the new world, that everybody left except the Christians stayed back. The doctors left. Everybody left who wasn't sick. Just left the folks that were ill, and the Christians stayed back. Some of them even got the disease themselves, but they cared for those. And people said, "Oh, tell us more. What drives you to do that?" And they told about their suffering Savior. So my last question, and this is a decision you and I have to make, is a suffering servant really a good model for a successful life? Right? Is a suffering servant really a good model for a successful life? Not everybody answers yes to this question. But is it? We all want to be successes, right? We want to have a successful life. What's our model for that? 1 Peter asks us to consider, and to ultimately, when we get to the end of it, to agree that yes, a suffering servant is a great model for a successful life. And his name is Jesus. And he is alive and well. And he wants to be active in your life and my life. So will you kind of join us on the journey? Today we just flew over it. Next week we begin with 1 Peter chapter 1 through verse 12. But this is a question that you and I have to answer. And if we answer it yes, we'll be drawn to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. And that whether we are on the road marked with suffering, blessed would be your name. Whether as we're walking along, the sun is shining down on us, blessed be your name. That we would be able to sing to you a song in the desert when things are not going well, because we recognize that you have a plan, you have a purpose. And we will agree with you, and many times I think we have to simply agree by faith, that a suffering servant is a great model for a successful life in 2017. It was great for AD 30 and AD 70. We have record of the way that suffering servant's life impacted the known world. But it is still a great model in 2017. But you won't force us to say yes. Instead, you invite us to say yes. I pray we do that, and I pray that we use your suffering to inform every aspect and area of our lives individually and then as a community of believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're able, would you please stand as we sing our closing songs?